We stand now for the reading of God's Word, first from Ephesians 2, and then from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And now Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the product of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Thus the reading of God's Holy Word. Let us pray to our God for His illuminating mercy. Lord, we confess that You do know us completely, and that before a word is even on our tongue, You know it altogether. We pray, O Lord, that You would shine Your light upon us this evening, that You would enable us to behold wondrous things from Your Word, that Jesus Christ would be clearly portrayed as crucified among us, and that we would cling to Him in faith, empowered by the grace of Your Holy Spirit. Grant us this blessing, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Shortly after I began studying this text, I soon realized that I was in way over my head. This text, I believe, is nothing short of a brief summary of Old Testament history together with a clear assertion of the gospel hope that belongs to Israel. You know in Deuteronomy that the covenant is the theme that hangs over the whole book. You know that when two people get married, they make a covenant together. They invite the Lord, their friends, and their family to witness. And they promise one another that they will love in sickness and in health, in riches and poor, for better or worse. That's the inauguration, as it were, of that covenant. But there's a difference between the marriage ceremony and the marriage. Those vows must be lived daily. And the gracious conditions of God's covenant are set before us with profound clarity in Deuteronomy. The only problem is, Israel hasn't been very faithful. After the Lord fulfilled His promise to Abraham, brought Israel out of Egypt with signs, miracles, and wonders, brought them safely through the Red Sea in what Moses subsequently called a baptism, and destroyed the Egyptians in those waves, God then said, "I will make you a holy people, a royal priesthood, if you will hear my voice and obey my commands." And the people of Israel said, "All that the Lord our God has commanded, thus we will do." So God says through Moses, "Tell them to consecrate themselves." And then in the next chapter, He gives, as it were, the conditions of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. You want to love me? This is what it looks like. Moses then ascends to the mountain. He's there receiving instructions from God, and no sooner does he come back than they have already prostituted themselves to a golden calf. "Behold, the God who brought us out of Egypt." And the Lord was prepared to destroy him, but for Moses' intercession. He did it. He renewed covenant with them, because He's a gracious God, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. You then have the book of Leviticus, a sacrificial system of how Israel can dwell with a holy God. And they're marching to the promised land, and just as they're going, more apostasy. The spies went into the land. They brought back grapes, as big as you can imagine. But they said, "There are giants there. Maybe we won't take it." And not only that, but they once again joined themselves to the pagans by the sin of Baal Peor. And the Lord, as it were, marks His judgment upon them by saying, "They will not enter into my land except Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else will die in the wilderness because it was not mixed with faith." Deuteronomy is that second generation of Israelites who have raised up in the wilderness. Everyone above 20 years old is dead. It's a new generation. And so Deuteronomy is a renewal of covenant. Moses starts in chapters 1-4, reminding Israel of all the Lord has done in bringing them out of Egypt, destroying their enemies. He renews covenant with them in chapter 5, giving them the law again and saying, "This is how you love me." And then chapters 5 through 28 is something of a systematic approach to living a life of love to the Lord in all manner of situations. Moses brings up one after another and says, "This is what you should do." Chapter 29, however, takes a different turn. Because shortly after Moses has set before Israel all the covenant blessings and curses, he gives this devastating news to them in verse 4. The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day. He goes on to say, you're going to blow it again. The Lord will bring you into that land, but just like your fathers, you're going to worship false gods. And one by one, the covenant curses are going to heap up one after another until that great curse, exile, a dissolving of the covenant. It's going to happen. And when the nations ask why the Lord has done this, the answer is going to be because they deserved it. And when you begin to ask yourself, well, what purpose does God have for that? Then you have Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm sure a familiar verse to you. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things to us and to our children after us. That's the situation in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. All of this is in the background. Israel's going to go into exile, and that's very bad news. But there's also good news. As certain as exile is, so is restoration. The Lord will restore Israel. He will heal their apostasy. And it's going to be more than just a bringing of the captives back to a small land in Palestine. It will be that. But this picture of a renewed Israelite people is a picture of your new covenant blessings in Jesus Christ. Israel's restoration, a picture of the new blessings you know in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Look at this under two heads. Restored nations, 1-5. Restored natures, 6-10. Let's start in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. He's going back to chapter 28. But notice here, he's saying all these blessings and cursings are going to come upon you. But this people will not be exiled, will they? Exile is another 1,500 years into the future. So this you here is looking beyond the immediate audience of Moses and has in view a generation yet unborn. The Lord will bring the blessings upon Israel. They will know some measure of those things, but they will get fat and they will forget the Lord. And one by one, He's going to heap up the curses upon them until exile. He's going to drive them to all the nations, he says. He's going to put them as the farthest away from Canaan as you can imagine. But this book will be a permanent testimony for the people of God. Because when they're there, and when they call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord. So this book is going to be the means, this scripture, by which the people of God read of God's mercy, and with an apprehension of His mercy, turn back to the Lord. A great and beautiful picture of repentance. When they do so, and they begin to obey the voice of the Lord again, and all that He commands them, that the Lord will return their captivity. He will restore it. The captivity to which they have earned from themselves will be eliminated. And He will bring them back into the land. Look at verse 3. He will bring back your captivity and have compassion on you and gather you from all the nations. And think about this. 1,500 years into the future. Prophet after prophet after prophet, and Israel, in their hardness of heart, continued on. Marvel at the great patience of our Lord. He could have exiled them at the first offense, but He constantly called them back to Himself. Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah, and all He did was say, "Yet 40 days, and this place shall be destroyed." But Israel continued on. But you see something of the purpose of these curses. These curses are a disciplinary rod in the hand of Almighty God to bring His people back. There is unspeakable grace that the Lord would chasten us as a son. And with each successive curse, He was calling them back to Himself. Imagine you were in the exile. Imagine you were Ezra, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you read this text. What would your reaction be? We just have to live with this? We just have to suffer this exile? Or that we can turn back and the Lord our God will again have compassion on us and our children? The Lord was still in covenant with Israel. Notice how often the Lord your God, the Lord your God. Israel may have forsaken the Lord in their covenant, but He has not forsaken them. But there's something more here. There's something bigger being hinted at in these verses. And it comes in verse 4. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord will gather you and He will bring you. The farthest parts under heaven. What was God's promise to Abraham? Abraham, look up into the stars. See the stars of heaven. If you can number them, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And no longer would he be Abram, the father of a nation, but Abraham, the father of many nations. There is hints at a cosmic restoration in Israel's restoration. He continues on in verse 5, and he says, "Then he will bring you back to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." Again, their fathers never possessed the land. Moses is looking down the corridors of time, and God, through him, is leaving Himself a witness. There's some important imagery here that we've got to recognize about Israel's exile. Hosea picks up on this in the first three chapters of his book. He tells him to go to a prostitute and have children of prostitution with her. Do you remember their names? First one was called, "I will scatter." The second one, "I will have no mercy." And the third, "Not my people." And that is a picture of God's exiling of Israel. But that's not the end of the story. Because God also brings those children back, and "I will scatter" becomes "I will sow." Him who has no mercy becomes "I will have mercy." And him who was not my people shall become my people. And God says, this is a picture of the nations pouring into Himself. Israel was made as every other one of the nations, and if God would bring His broken, covenanted people back to Him, He will bring a people from afar off. People from all under heaven, as it were. But there's even more than that. How does He do it? He does it through the true Israel. Not the people in Palestine, but by the one who did love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, who was perfectly faithful on man's side of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness and utterly unfaithful. Jesus Christ, 40 days being tempted by Satan, and over again, he obeys God. A life of perfect consecration to the Lord. And as it was written, he suffered exile. Not because he deserved it, but because you did. He bore your griefs on the cross when God poured out the fullness of covenant curses upon him. And in that moment, as he hung on the tree and he said, "It is finished," there were no more covenant curses for God's people. And God restored him in the resurrection. And his resurrection is our resurrection. That's why we read Ephesians 2. Because there, Apostle Paul is picking up on this, and he's saying the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles is wiped away by the blood of his cross. And they are made one people in one man, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. That is what's in view here. And children, I know sometimes that it's hard to understand what it is we're talking about. But in God's condescending mercy, he's given you a physical picture of a spiritual reality. That Israel, deserving none of God's mercy, being scattered abroad, he brought in by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at. Israel's restoration is a picture of restored nations. But it's more than that, too. It's also a picture of restored natures. Because think about it like this. If all God did was bring you in, and he gave you no will or desire to keep his commands, how long would it be before you merited for yourself the curses again? But God, in his great mercy, on the basis of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, promises something even better in verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. The Lord is picking up on the covenant sign given to his people. It's a bloody rite. It pictures the removal of sin. The male organ foreskin is pictured as an impediment to a purified life of consecrated obedience. And it also pictures Jesus Christ's cross work. And God says this physical reality that you know with your hands and your eyes, that's what I'm going to do spiritually in you. I'm going to take the impediment of your living for my glory, and I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to purify you that you may love me. You and your descendants. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And this is another picture that God graciously gives. In every new covenant passage, it always comes in the context of restoration from exile. Jeremiah 31, I'll bring them back into the land. They'll stay there permanently, and I'll write my law upon their hearts. No more shall you say, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Ezekiel 36, I will plant them in the land, not for them, but for my sake. Sprinkle clean water on their heart, rip out their heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may love me. And And I also want you to notice this, that in these three New Covenant passages, Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 31, and Ezekiel 36, the descendants of believers are never out of view. The Lord says, I will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. In Jeremiah 32:39, He says, I will put my fear in your heart for your good and the good of your descendants. And in Ezekiel 37:25, He says, I will do this for you and your children and your children's children forever. Those are the covenant promises of our God. And you must know this blessing. You must have a circumcised heart. You must be born again, or you cannot even see the kingdom of God. We're all born with a problem. We have a foreskin on our heart, and we can't remove it. Only God can do so. And if you don't know this blessing, if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, if you don't delight in the inner man, I tell you now, bow down before Him and say, Lord, give me such a heart. Give me a heart that loves you. Here's my heart of stone, Lord. Give me a heart of flesh. And the mystery of mysteries, as Peter's told us, is that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must trust God for your salvation and the salvation of your house. You must trust in the Lord for your own soul and for those after you. You must be born again. And I want you to have this in the front of your mind as we look at verses 7 through 10. Because everything else is flowing out of a renewed nature. The Lord says, He will put the curses upon the enemies, upon those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you might think to yourself, how could that be fair? After all, it's the Lord your God who drove them to the uttermost parts of the heaven. He's the one that put them there by means of the Babylonians. How is it fair for Him to put the covenant curses upon them? And thus is the mixture between God's utter sovereignty and man's complete responsibility, which are by no means contradictory, but completely meshed together in biblical reasoning. You can almost hear Habakkuk and his conversation with God. He says, Lord, look at your people. They are unrighteous. God's answer is effectively, I know, that's why I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to take them out of the land. And Habakkuk says, Lord, how can you do this? You have eyes too holy to behold iniquity. How can you use wicked Babylon for this purpose? And God's answer, similar to Deuteronomy 29:29, is just, the righteous shall live by faith. A trust in the Lord and an apprehension from His mercies. But as God is putting the covenant curses upon the enemies of Himself, those who hate His people, who persecuted them, He's also heaping blessing upon blessing upon blessing on His people. Take a look at verse 8. And you will obey the voice of the Lord your God and do all your commandments, which I command you this day. Which has otherwise been expressed in our confession of faith, that though we are justified by faith alone, faith is never alone. But it is always accompanied by obedience to God's law. You will obey the voice of the Lord if you have been born again. And then the Lord gives great motivation to that end. He hearkens back again to the covenant blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28. But it's just the blessings this time. He says that He will make you to abound in the works of your hand, the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, the product of your land for good, for the Lord will rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers. Accompanying this new nature is new creation and mercies from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rejoice over His people as He sees them in Him. And as a good father delights to give his children good gifts, those who have a new heart and endeavor sincerely to love the Lord their God in thankful obedience for the heart that He has first given them, the Lord holds forth these blessings. And you will abound in the work of your hands, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your livestock, and all these things. And it's not just for Old Covenant Israel. It's again a picture. It's again a physical picture of spiritual realities that the Lord will indeed delight in you and He will give you everything you need. He does reward obedience. And that's why we're not scared when we come to verse 10. And we see this word, if you do these things, the Lord will reward you. Because it's flowing out of that new heart. As sure as the new heart is, so sure is obedience. So then the Lord graciously sets these conditions before His people, and He pleads with them and says, do them and live for your good. You don't do these things in order to get the new heart. Out of God's grace in the new heart, so you do. Obey the voice of the Lord to keep His commands and His statutes which are written in the book of the law. And turn to the Lord. And turn. Because He knows our frailty, our weakness, that we are but dust, and that even our best works are mixed with flesh. He knows that sometimes, even though we live a life for His good and His glory, there are ways in which we don't do this. Sometimes we harbor sins. What the Puritans might have called a bosom sin. It's really close and it's really intimate. And it's as if the Lord says, give it up. Let it go. Turn back to Me and receive these blessings. I've said this to you before, but it's so helpful for me to understand how God's rewarding obedience to Him works. But Calvin said that the Holy Spirit works in you the desire, yes, and the ability to do these good works. But there is that mixture with flesh, and there's no work that any one of us could do that could stand on the weight of God's scale. They are always tarnished in some measure by sin. But union with Christ. In union with Christ, God the Father looks on our sincere good works, and He is pleased to reward us as if they were truly ours. This is the goodness of our God. This is the blessing that He heaps upon us, yes, to give us a new nature, yes, to save us from sin, but also to make us what Israel was always supposed to be, a light to the nations, a city upon a hill, that people may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. And there's something even better for us. Because we're not waiting. We're not looking forward to that new heart. We're not looking forward to the circumcision of Christ on the cross, but we're looking back. And that's why the new covenant sign, the new covenant of grace sign, no longer bloody, but the sprinkling of water from a cleansing of sin to you and to your house, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This is our promise. As we close this time, we're about to sing Psalm 107, which begins with, "Let the redeemed of the Lord praise the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And then the psalmist rejoices in being brought back into the land. We don't rejoice in being brought back into a physical land, but we praise our God who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever, because He has restored us to Himself in Jesus Christ. And our land is what Israel's land was always meant to be. Heaven, dwelling with the Lord, the meek shall inherit the earth. Let us pray to our awesome God. Lord, we do thank You that You have spoken to us with such kindness, with such clarity, and Lord, that You have given us all things that we need. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless this word to our heart, that, Lord, You would enable us to love You and keep Your commandments, and that we would continue to worship You not only this evening, but in all life as a consecrated obedience to You. Please bless it to our soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 83, "O Praise the Lord, for He is Good."
Thank you.